Coming up, the season of Lent, the 6 weeks before Easter is fast approaching us, and we're going to be doing our annual Lenten Giving Challenge, which helps us fund our summer outreaches, our summer sack lunches, our back-to-school party. And so each family is given a brightly colored envelope at the beginning of Lent, which is in a few weeks. And we're going to continue to encourage you even this year to find ways to sacrificially give above and beyond your regular giving here at the Vineyard for the 5 weeks of Lent. And so put those savings, those ways that you found a way to save, and put the money in the envelope, and then we'll be collecting the envelopes on Palm Sunday at our Palms and Pancakes breakfast, which is always a big highlight, right? We're always amazed at how God moves people to respond to this particular Lenten giving challenge. And so you'll see these envelopes, probably fluorescent green and yellow, and it's so you won't throw it in your back seat and not find it. Right? we'll be handing those out in a few weeks. So that's our giving challenge coming up in the season of Lent. All right. Very good. So, despite all that's transpiring in our world today, most would agree that there are still many nice people walking around on the earth, right? People that you can't help but like. People that, when you walk away from them, leave you with a good feeling. How many have at least a couple people that's been your experience? Let's hope at least a couple, right? They have certain qualities that are attractive. They have certain qualities about them that are refreshing. And, you know, the Christian life carries certain qualities as well, but not just a normal, nice kind of life. It's more than being, the Christian life is more than being just nice to your neighbors and staying out of trouble with the law, right? We're in the middle of a series of messages from the first chapter of 2 Peter, and what we've seen so far are a couple different things. What we've seen so far is that God, first of all, reached down with His grace and transformed our lives and invited us to be one of His followers. Amen? So, anyone that comes to know Jesus does so because God makes the first move. And how many are grateful for that? He reveals Himself to us as the gracious, compassionate, forgiving, yet holy God. And He says to us, I want to begin a relationship with you, and I want to change your life. And that's what Jesus does when He comes to us. And we've also seen that God doesn't leave us here on earth to fend for ourselves. That He's given us resources, divine resources. We have the resource of His power. We have the resource of His promises to us that are found right here in the Scriptures. And that God knows our predicament, doesn't He? God knows that our nature. God knows that we are weak-willed and we are easily given to selfishness. And if you remember last week, we said that human effort cannot pull off divine objectives. We just can't do it by ourselves. God knows that you and I, we can never be successful in living out His will. We can never do what He invites us to do in the Bible on our own. We can't do that on our own. We need His power. How many know you need His power, right? We need His power to love and to bear patiently with other people. Which is hard to do, isn't it? We don't answer that, right? We need His power to overcome sexual temptation. We need His power to forgive those who have wronged us. We need the power of God. And God has poured out His divine power into you and me. We might be tempted, though, if we understand that we have the power of God available to us, we might be tempted to say, tempted to think, tempted to have the attitude, well, hey, just let go and let God, right? I mean, we could really easily misinterpret Peter's message. Just lay back, let God do it. And the interesting thing is that Peter says just the opposite. He says the opposite. Peter prescribes effort. All that God has done, all that he's reached down into our lives, all that he has given, and now Peter says, I'm going to prescribe effort on your part. You need effort. Verse 5, what's it say? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. To add to your faith. And see, here the idea is that God, because all that God has done for you, because of his love, because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his sacrifice that we celebrated at the table of communion, because of all the things that God has done, all that he is in our lives, we need to eagerly do everything we can to please God with our lives. To make every effort in our faith in Jesus. Amen? So, just given all of that, we're going to move on. We're going to do some spiritual addition today. Amen? You're ready. I know all of you have your notebooks ready to do the math. But let's pray first. God, we thank you for your unbelievable love and grace towards us. We thank you that you reached down into our lives and you've turned us around, and we're forever grateful for it. Put power in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in one sense, we are in a partnership. We are in a partnership with God to develop the qualities that God wants to put in our lives. We trust that God is working in our lives, and he's putting things in our lives that enable us to live as a productive Christian. How many want to live as a productive Christian? And we trust that God's doing something in our lives. He's putting things in our lives. But we also are to put some effort into working out in our lives what God has put into our lives. And someone likened the Christian life to power steering on a car, right? The engine provides the power for the steering, but the driver must actually turn the wheel. Get it? Yeah, most generally everybody has power steering now, right? I'm hoping. Or you have a really old car, right? Yeah, so everybody has power steering on their vehicle. You've got to turn the wheel. Right, the power steering provides the power, but you have to turn the wheel. So it's just like that in the spiritual life. The Lord provides the power to run our lives, but we must turn the wheel. We turn the wheel by adding or putting into play the character traits that Peter lists in 2 Peter chapter 1. And if we consistently exercise things like goodness and perseverance and love and patience, then we'll be able to maneuver our lives better through the challenging world that we live in. How many think that's a good idea? So Peter says to us, because of what God has done, because of what he's given to us, because he's given us his power, because he's made the first move, because we have promises that he's given to us in our lives, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, we can find several lists, character trait lists, in the Bible, in the New Testament. There are several lists out there. We can go to Galatians chapter 5, which is the hallmark list of godly character traits. Paul lists 9 qualities as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so Paul, he gives us this list of character traits, Christian character traits. Paul goes on to tell his student, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, he says, you, man of God, must flee from all this, yet pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, 4 of those qualities in those lists, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, are in Peter's list. And his list is not meant to be a top 7. We like top 7s, top 10s, right? Top 5s. Give us the top 5 traits of the Christian life, right? We like those kinds of things. But it's not meant to be a top 7 list. They're more suggestions for starters. Here are some things to start practicing that will help you live the Christian life well, right? And so these are just starters. We got a lot to start, don't we? Yeah, I feel, looking at this list. But he also listed these qualities because they were the opposite of the evil characteristics of the false teachers that were harming Christians in that day. They were exactly the opposite, the antithesis, right? Because these false teachers that were out there harming the churches, they didn't have moral excellence. They didn't have goodness in their life. They claimed to have knowledge, but they really didn't know God at all. They denounced self-control, and they lived a sexually illicit, greedy, indulgent life, and they promoted that life in other Christians. And their message, I mean, really, their message was not a new one. We hear this in different ways all the time. You can live any way you want to and still be right with God. Right? That's the message that they were preaching. You can do anything you want, be right with God. God set you free, so you're free. No restraints. No restraints. Do what you want. And we hear these messages time and time again. They'll cycle through the church history. They've cycled through all of church history, and it's the same message all the time. It's this license to sin. It's this license to do whatever we want to do. We have the grace of God, and so we can do whatever we want. We hear these messages all the time. And not only that, but there wasn't an inkling of brotherly kindness and love in these false teachers' hearts. Instead, they were exploited people for their own gain. They were just interested in themselves. And finally, these false teachers, they weren't able to persevere in their faith, and the result was that their faith was off the rails. They had a faith derailment. They were in trouble. So what Peter does is interesting. Peter's saying to Christians, whatever they're telling you to do, do these opposite things, right? Whatever they're telling you to do, do these things. Make every effort to add to your faith these godly things. And now, let's talk about faith for a minute. When Peter's talking about faith, he's talking about the beginning of your faith relationship with Jesus Christ. The moment you embraced Jesus by faith, the moment you received his forgiveness, committed yourself to be a follower of his. And we've talked about this before. We need to always remember the time we encountered the person and the love of Jesus in our lives. Amen? For the very first time. Do you remember for the very first time when you encountered the person and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus? We should always remember that moment. So I want you just, right where you're at, hopefully you can, think about that moment. That moment. Do you recall the time when you received God's forgiveness and experienced His fiery love? And you said, Jesus, I will worship you and follow you for the rest of my days. Do you remember that time? How many remember that time? Amen. We've got to remember that time. And if you're here and you don't have that mile marker in your life, if you can't say that you've made a personal and intentional commitment to be a worshiper of Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to make that commitment today. This is your day. This can be your day. You could begin your journey to know Jesus today. Today could be your day. And so after the service, I will make myself available up here in the front, and I will help you firm up a relationship with Jesus if you've never made one before in your life. Okay? And so faith is the starting point. Faith is the starting point. And on top of that faith, Peter says, you got to start adding these things. So let's start doing the math. You ready? And take a look at three character traits today. Three character traits. In the first addition that Peter says to make, the first thing that we're to add to our faith, and we read about it in many translations, and most of those translations say goodness. Goodness. We're to add to our faith goodness. But really that word falls short in describing what he's talking about. The word is arete, and it's the word virtue. In fact, it's interesting, he uses the same word when he wrote in his first letter, these words, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the arete, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so it means, this word goodness means the quality of someone's life which makes them stand out as excellent. The quality of someone's life that makes them stand out as excellent. Now, some of us stand out, but might not be because of excellence. Right? But what Peter's saying is God wants us to stand out because of our moral excellence. For example, a knife was said to be arete because it cut well. It was excellent. A horse was arete. It was excellent because it ran strong and fast. A singer was arete if he or she sang well. Excellence. Peter's talking about operational excellence. Operational excellence. Excellence that's demonstrated in the life of a Christian. Are you following me? Everybody follow me? Yeah. So, now, where do you find this perfect model of that excellence? Jesus. Jesus. We find the perfect model of excellence in Jesus. And everything Jesus did was true. Everything Jesus did was right. Everything Jesus did was honest, truthful. Peter says, add moral excellence to your faith. Pursue the character of Jesus that Jesus modeled and that Jesus exhibited. But how do we do it? How do we do that? Well, let me give you some examples. When your waitress gives you a bill and you see that your drinks weren't added to the bill, instead of walking out and saying, well, I guess I'm blessed today, you go back and you approach your server and you make it right and you pay for the drinks. You have goodness. You have moral excellence. When you haven't started on a project or a report at work, and your supervisor asks you how the project is going, you don't say, "I'm working on it." Instead, you tell the truth. "I haven't started on the project yet." And in that way, you're arete. You're excellent. When you commit to helping someone or going out to lunch, you put it on your calendar, you set a phone reminder, and I'll have my phone with me, you set a phone reminder, and you show up to your lunch with your friend early. Right? And in that way, you are demonstrating moral excellence, goodness, the character trait of goodness. We add moral excellence to our faith when we commit ourselves to do the right thing no matter what the personal cost. Ouch. Let me say it again. We add moral excellence to our faith when we commit ourselves to do the right thing no matter what the personal cost is to us. We add moral excellence when we keep our commitments and we don't let our impulses or feelings dictate our lives. We do what we say. And when we do what we say, we're demonstrating goodness. We're adding faith, adding goodness to our faith and a measure of moral excellence to our faith. And I'll tell you what, when you do what you say, you will stand out in this world. Because so many people don't do what they say. Have you found this to be true? All right? I mean, you don't have to get ugly about it. I mean, just but it's true. I mean, when you add that to your faith, you will stand out. You'll stand out. You will stand out. When we hear others talking about someone, and yes, this happens sometimes in the church. It's unfortunate. Sometimes it happens, right? When you hear others talking about someone, instead of adding to the character defamation, we speak of the person's good qualities. We give them the benefit of the doubt. Or better yet, we just refuse to participate in the gossip that God frowns upon in the first place. And just say, you know, we really shouldn't be talking about this person. He's not even here. I think God calls that gossip. We demonstrate operationally this thing called excellence. When Peter talks about goodness or moral excellence, it's not just this generic niceness. What he means is the character of God is the standard. The character of God is the standard. We think about God's heart. We think about God's character before we speak, before we act, before we choose. We think about the character of God. The character of God is our standard. Amen? Now, there's another meaning to the word arete. And it's this. It can mean courage. Courage. Which we really need to add to our lives and our faith. Because if you think about it, it doesn't matter if we know what God wants us to do if we don't have the courage to do it. What does it matter if we know what God wants us to do if we don't even have the courage to do it? And so we need courage as well to have some measure of excellence, goodness in our lives. We got to add that to our lives. You with me? Good. There's a second thing that Peter suggests we start adding to our faith, and that's knowledge. I'm not going to spend too much on knowledge because we're going to look at self-control, and we've got a much bigger problem there. Right? Yeah. All right. But he's talking about the experience of knowledge, the personal acquaintance of Jesus Christ, John 17, verse 3 says, and Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Paul said this in the Philippians. He said, "That I may know him and the power of this resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death." I want to know him, Paul said. And then when Paul went on to pray, and we actually used this morning as a part of our prayer and communion. He said to the Colossian Christians, he says, "I pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We need to increase in our knowledge and acquaintance of Jesus. Amen? And so we come to a deeper and intimate knowledge of Jesus as we learn of him through his word, through the scriptures, through prayer, and actually through the community of God's people. We can learn more of Jesus. You know, what we're doing here, what we do in the context of our small groups. So I'm going to just give you a couple personal questions that you can ask yourself. They're kind of reflection questions. If it's all about Jesus, then what am I doing to nurture my relationship with Jesus and to get to know him better? If it's all about Jesus, what am I doing to nurture that relationship? And secondly, am I spending consistent time seeking to know him through the Word of God and prayer? We can't imitate Jesus if we don't know what Jesus is like. We've got to know what he's like. If we don't know his heart, what he would say in certain situations, what he would do in certain situations, we need to get to know him. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, add to your faith an insatiable thirst for Jesus. Add to your faith a deep hunger for the person of Jesus. Get hungry for Jesus. Get thirsty for Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. And we've got to maintain that in our lives. And that'll help us to be productive. Now, the third thing that Peter says is, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And we definitely need to partner with God on this one to have self-control consistently operating in our lives. Because as human beings, we're just not very good at this. We're not good at this at all. Very few people are good at self-control. I thought I would Google self-control this past week. I came up with 30 million hits. Like, my gosh. So I thought, well, obviously people are interested in it because they haven't mastered it in their lives. 30 million places I could go to hear somebody talk about, study about, research about, pontificate about self-control, right? Peter uses a word that means holding oneself in. Simple enough, isn't it? Self-control then means you got to get a grip on yourself. Yeah. You got to be the chief of oneself. You got to hold yourself in, right? I'm not talking about your stomach, right? And so to have self-control means that you must go against your impulses or your feelings in order to attain some higher goal, right? And very few of us like to admit this, but our bodily impulses, our bodily cravings, our sexual urges, our feelings too often dominate our lives. That's what dominates our lives. That's what's in control of our lives. We're not in control. It's our cravings. It's our appetites. It's our impulses. It's our feelings. And so we've got a problem. We need self-control to be added to our faith. We're in a predicament. Now, I'm asking Rick Warren to help us today, right? Rick Warren has been around the church for a long time. He helps us understand a person who exercises self-control, who has what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit's fruit of self-control operating in their lives. And this is what Warren says. People with self-control master their moods. You ever met a moody person? No elbows. It means we defer when it's appropriate to defer. It means we speak when we need to speak. It means we control our, tempers and do not blow up every time things don't go our way. It means we ignore the minor mistakes of others instead of trying to prove that we are always right. Am I meddling enough? God exercises his power in a restrained way toward us, doesn't he? And you should be glad. We should be glad that God exercises controlled patience with us. He is in perfect control of himself. And while we're not omnipotent, obviously all-powerful, we can imitate this self-control when we deal with other people, and we can show self-control and gentleness toward those whom we find the hardest to love. The scripture says this: a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. And so we, a Christian who has added self-control to their faith, masters their moods. I'm up for that. Right? And just think about that. What if police officers just said, "Nah, I just don't feel like going into work today. Right? I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to show up." What if your trash collector just said, "You know what? I'm having a bad day. I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to go to work today." All right? And your trash would be piling up as high as could be. What if everybody said that? What if the city treasurer said, "You know, I'm not really into this today. I'm not really cared too much about taking care of the city's books. I'm in a bad mood." Right? I'm in a sour mood. The heck with it. What if everybody did that? Right? We'd be a mess. Right? People need to self-control their moods. And then the second thing is this. Warren says, people will self-control, watch their words. They put their minds in gear before they open their mouths. I'm not going to say too much about that, other than the proverb 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Come to ruin. Have your words ruined things? Has there been ever a time in your life where your words ruined something? I mean, just ruined a friendship, ruined the way that your friendship was going. And so we need to guard our words. People with self-control master their moods. They watch their words. And then people with self-control restrain their reactions. And we talked about that a little bit before, but we'll go on. God, God is interested in this self-restraint in our lives. People with self-control stick to their schedule. All right? Here's the thing. If you don't determine how you will spend your time, other people will decide that for you. You need to hear that. Right? If you don't determine how you will spend your time, other people will decide how they'll spend your time for you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, Paul says. We've got to stick to our schedule. People with self-control manage their money. They learn to live on less than what they make, and then they give away and invest in the difference. People with self-control manage their money. They tell their money where they want it to go, rather than wondering where it all went. Right? And Proverbs is so rich with help with this. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. A foolish man devours all he has. And so we need self-control with our money. I can tell you're excited. By the way, yeah. And people with self-control finally maintain their health, because that way they can accomplish more and enjoy their lives. If you're not having any self-control with your health, right, taking care of yourself, you're going to be no earthly good to anybody. Really. No earthly good to yourself, no earthly good to anybody else. And so we need to have some self-control to maintain our health. Aren't you glad we talked about self-control? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. These are just a few of the traits of a maturing Christian whose faith is productive and not dead. We don't want a dead faith. We want a productive faith, an effective faith, as Peter says. And the way that we do it is to make every effort to add some of these things to our faith to achieve that goal. Now, let me finish with this. We're tempted to look over the list and look over our lives and say, I'm okay here, I'm okay here, nope, 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 okay here. And then we pat ourselves on the back and we praise ourselves and we say, hey, 3 out of 7, not too bad, self. Right? You're doing pretty good. God wants more than percentages from you and me. The goal is to have all of these character traits of Jesus operating in our lives all the time. That's the goal. That we don't just say, I'm going to pick this one, work on this one. I'm going to work on this one. I'm going to work on this one. If I have 3, I'm doing pretty good. If I have 4, man, I'm really doing well. No. God wants us to see all of these things operating in our lives simultaneously at the same time. Spiritual addition. Let's pray. God, I confess that I struggle with these things. It's probably true that so many others struggle as well. Spirit of God, I just pray that you would come and just begin to chip away at people's hearts. Where they feel they need to add, speak to them right now. For those of you that you want to be arete, you want to have some measure of excellence in your life, you struggle with that, I'm just going to invite you to stand right where you're at and just commit to God, God, I'm going to begin to add this to my life. Excellence, moral excellence. I want to do what I say. No matter what the personal cost. And just right where you're standing, I just want you to just begin to talk with God. God, help me. I need your power, but I want to do this one step at a time. I want to put a foot forward, make some effort to add goodness to my life, excellence. Maybe you're here and you say, you're thinking, what I really need is I need a new thirst for Jesus. Or I need to get thirsty again for Jesus. And if you feel like that you just really need a renewed thirst to know Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to stand as well. I want to really know him, Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus. And I hesitate to even ask. But if you really struggle with self-control in multiple areas of your life, maybe it's your moods, your mouth, eating, your health, whatever it is, and you want to put one foot forward and say, Lord, I'm going to make every effort to add self-control to my life. Help me in this new commitment. Just stand right where you're at. Self-control. You're signing up. And we got a lot of people, too many here to pray for individually, so we just want to pray this. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Let them continue to walk forward and not backpedal. Whatever commitment they made, God, let them continue to walk forward one step at a time, one foot forward. Left foot, right foot. They'll keep moving forward. Whether it be excellence or knowledge or self-control. Fill him up, Lord. Fill us up. Fill us up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the encouragement we receive from your scriptures. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into this, in this life that we call the Christian life. It's been a good day, Lord, and we're grateful for it. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.